Well, good evening. Greetings once again in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. What a blessing and a tremendous privilege that we have, that we are able to gather like this evening after evening, and even this morning. Well, this brings us to the concluding message for this weekend. And I found myself grappling with knowing what to say in closing, because there's so much left unsaid, so much more that could be said. But thank you for your attentiveness. And this evening, My art ability is no better than my writing ability. So this will have to suffice. Tonight we want to look at one of the greater purposes of the family unit. You know that God intends our families not to just be a little unit by themselves. God has something greater in mind. You know, it's good and it's right and it's beautiful to have a nice, sweet family and to sit around at home, and, you know, it's beautiful and that needs to be. But that's not the end that God has in mind. So we read in Matthew 19 these very familiar words. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So we have a very familiar text here, and Jesus is quoting words from all the way back in Genesis 2. That's what he's quoting here. And he says, male and female, these two shall be one. Well, we're not going to talk about a husband and wife marrying and becoming one. We're going to talk about something else. But this is the title for tonight. These two shall be one. Maybe we should just do this. God has something bigger in mind than just this. Tonight we want to marry the home with the church. Like a man and a lady entering marriage and thereby becoming one. The godly home and the church should be one also. So we want to marry the home with the church tonight. These two shall be one. Brothers, sisters, your home should represent the church. And the church should represent your home. I don't know what our vision is. I don't know what your vision is in guiding your home, giving direction. But tonight I want to encourage us to have a vision as we train our little ones, as we make choices for the family, as we make choices for our home, the direction that we set, that it be in line with the church. Now, providing, you know, we're using, for anyone listening here, we're not just talking about anything that's called the church, but we're talking about a group of people who have the heart of God, who have a heart after God, and want to do things God's way. A church that is contending for the truth, standing for truth, fighting for the truth. If you have such a church body that you're part of, then you need to have within your vision for your family to direct them and lead them and guide them in the way that they will represent the church. Again, tonight we could talk much. Many examples could be given here tonight of where homes have not and are not rightly representing the church. And think for a moment with me how that mars the testimony of Christ. How important is it that these two are one? How important is it? In order for them to have a good marriage, a happy marriage, a God-honoring marriage, how important is that? It's vital, isn't it? It's vital. The same thing transfers over from our home to the church. So we're going to talk about the home, but we're going to talk about the home and keep comparing it with the church. And maybe talk about the church and comparing it to the home, because these two should be parallel. They should be one and the same. Now I realize, just like in any marriage, this doesn't just happen. And there's always things to work at. There's things to work out. I understand. But we should have the mindset to marry our home with the church and to marry the church with our home. So, brothers, here, you and I carry a tremendous responsibility. Here in this home, you and I are called by God. We've been appointed by God. We've been ordained by God to be the head. The head. The one that leads out. The one that gives direction. We've alluded to this verse before during this weekend, but I'd like to read it again out of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul writing there, he says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So here we are, as head, under Christ, but as head in the home. And we have a tremendous responsibility. In this home, brothers, you and I are called upon to act and fulfill the role of a priest. Now think about that for a bit. If we embrace that thought, if we embrace that responsibility, I am the priest here. And I take my family over for worship over here, for corporate worship. How important is it that I, as a priest here, make choices and decisions that align with the corporate body of Christ, with the church? How important is that? I want a little bit of weight to settle down upon us tonight. Because it's one thing, and it's weighty enough to think about having the responsibility to guide and govern our homes so that we have a God-honoring home, a God-honoring family. That alone carries a lot of weight and a lot of responsibility. But tonight we're taking it a step further than that. My family, your family, my home, your home is not intended to be a little island somewhere in the eyes of God. So now, as a priest, I should be directing my family, my home, in such a way that it is one with the church. And if the church, for anyone that would be listening in, whatever, if you're in a church and the church is not the church of Jesus Christ, it's a church, they call it a church, but it's just a collective body of individuals, maybe not born again, and they just do things out of tradition, whatever. If you find yourself in that kind of situation, but yet you have a godly home, no, then you do not. You do not change your convictions. You do not alter the Word of God so that you can become one here. Then something is drastically wrong here. If someone finds himself in that kind of predicament, they need to find themselves a church. Because you want your home, your family, to be a part of something larger. I trust each one of us as father and mother, we want something more for our children than just our little family. As sweet as that is. So, we govern our home to be one with this. We as fathers, we act and fulfill the role of a priest. What does a priest do? What does a priest do? A priest represents people to God. That's what a priest did in the Old Testament. A priest represented a people to God. You know, a prophet was different in that a prophet represented God to the people. Right? A prophet got a word from the Lord and he came out and they said, "Thus saith the Lord." A prophet came and represented God to the people, but a priest represents people to God. So we have a responsibility as fathers, as a priest, to represent our family to God. A priest is someone that would act as a mediator between God and his family. Now, I realize that we have one mediator in the New Testament, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the home structure, within the home structure, in the context of guiding and raising our family, we have a responsibility to be, quote unquote, a mediator. Mediating on the behalf of our family before God. So as a husband, as a father, brothers, we are to be the family priest. I appreciated what Brother Steve did the other night. I quoted 1 Corinthians 11:3. I quoted the authority structure, and Steve in closing came up here and he said, "I want to inject." He says, "God, Christ, and then man and the church," I think is how you said it. I know that's not how the scripture gives it, but if you look at the importance of the church and what Jesus really died for and what he's coming back for, you know, he's not necessarily coming back for my family. If you read the Bible, he's not coming back for my family. He's not coming back for just me. The Bible talks about he's coming back for his bride, the church. The church. Now I trust and pray that my family will be over here. And therefore my family, he will come for my family. But he's coming for a bride. And the bride is bigger than my family. The bride is bigger than your family. I know we only have two girls, so yeah, maybe okay, he's coming for something a little bit greater than that. I tell you, he's coming for something greater than just what's represented in this building here tonight. Something much greater than this. So, what do we do as a family priest? We represent our family to God. We mediate for them. We represent our wives and children to God. We spend time in prayer on behalf of our family. And if we have children that are not yet converted, we intercede for their salvation. This is the job of a priest. As priests in the home, we set the spiritual standard. We set the spiritual temperature. We sacrifice our lives, our time. We take what we have of God. We sacrifice it. We take that and invest it on the behalf of our family. We take some of that sleep that would be so nice to have, just a little bit more sleep. But we take that extra sleep and we sacrifice that for the family. were willing to get out of bed a little earlier to fulfill our calling. Because we have this burden, we have this weight as a father. Maybe we're, you know, maybe we're battling some things, some issues in our family, and things are not going in the direction of the church. They're going the opposite way. We're becoming our own little separate entity. And it burdens us. We might even take off some time from work to pray and work through these issues. Because our heart is that these two should be one. Because that's the heart of God. When's the last time, brothers, that you were willing to take off time from work to work with family issues, to resolve, to turn around a ship that needs to be turned around? If we see something like that happening, is my family and the church worth a day's wages? Or is the dollar more important? How important is it to you that your home is one with the church? Is it as important as oneness between you and your spouse? How are we doing, brothers? How are we doing? Are we taking our responsibility as serious as we expect the church leaders to take their responsibility? You know, it's pretty easy to come down hard on the church, on church leaders. Oh, they didn't meet their responsibility. They fell short again. It's easy to criticize them. Where was the deacon when this happened? Where was the elder when this happened? Why didn't the elder do so and so? It's pretty easy. We have a pretty high expectation of church leaders, and rightly so, because God does too. But tonight, I ask us as fathers, are we taking our responsibility as serious as we expect church leaders to take their responsibility? I'd like to read a familiar passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We almost went here this morning, and then I chose not to. Now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. Now we're all somewhat scholars here. We understand the context here. I think it's pretty clear. God giving them some final instructions. When you enter Canaan, the promised land, here's some last minute, if you will, some last minute warning, some last minute instructions, some last minute guidance. And what does he say? That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, hear, give an ear. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And we'll just stop there. God's word before they entered the promised land. Do this. And why was God telling them to do this? It was for their own good. It was for their own protection. It was for the preservation of their lives. Not just physically, but spiritually. Now, some would say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, I know that's Old Testament. But when it comes to the souls of men, the preservation of mankind, the heart of God has never changed. The Word of God has never changed. What was good for Israel is still good for us today. Is it not? If it came from God, as did this, from God to Israel, and it was for their well-being, physically and spiritually, then is it not the same today for us? So we have here some instructions on what to do. Fear the Lord thy God. You know, that's one of the things that should have been up on the list here, of things that our children need to be taught today. To fear God. Because the opposite is taken over, and in America, they like to boast, no fear. No fear. But interestingly, the very first thing God says, fear God. And I don't think we need to qualify that a whole lot. We know it's not a being afraid and backing away and shying away and hiding from God. It's not that kind of fear. But it's a fear of disobeying Him, of wronging Him. Fear God. Keep all His statutes and commandments. Both you and your son and your grandson. It says your son and your son's son. Back to this thing of, well, they don't have the conviction. Really? Here God says, teach it to them. Teach it to them. He doesn't say, wait till they're old enough and they develop their own conviction. Yeah, I'm going to, you know, I should honor and reverence God. No, teach them. Fear God. Teach them to keep His commandments. Put life before them again and again and again. Put it before them. Give them a picture, an understanding of who God is. What God expects. Put the consequences, the positive and the negative. Put that before their eyes. That's how they develop convictions. He says, do this so it will be well with you and that you might increase. Verse 4, he says, hear again. Hear, O Israel. And that little word hear there means to hear with the intent to obey. If you look up that word hear, that's what it means. Hear with the intent to do as you hear. What you hear. If I tell, I'm so bad with names. Is that Lucas? What's your name? Joseph. Joseph, I'm going to talk to you for a little bit. Joseph, I'd like you to go outside and run. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? Okay, now I don't really want you to go out and run at this time. But you heard me. Now, it's, you know, many times that's the extent, to the extent that we hear God. We hear, but in this case, Joseph is not disobeying me, but I'm just going to use that as an illustration. And then we sit there. We know God said run, but we sit there. And God said to Israel, hear with the intent to do. And that would mean Joseph would get up, he would go outside, and he would run. That's what God wants us to do. Hear with the intent to do, to obey. And then he goes on. I find it very interesting that he tells them all about this, fearing God, keeping the statutes and the commandments and all of that. He tells them to do all of that and that it'll be well with you. And then he says, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I like to say tonight, people say, well, if you don't love God, you know, they're not Christians and they're not believers. And they, you know, why should we? Parents tell me this today. They tell me these things. They say, why should I expect my children to act like a Christian if they're not a Christian? What is God expecting from Israel here? He puts the law before them. He expects them to obey it, to keep it. And then on down further, then he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Now, I'm not going to make a doctrine out of it, but I think we see something there that counters the thought of many a parent today. God knows that keeping his commandments, abiding by his statutes, there is an element of protection there, whether you love him or not. This concept of, well, they don't love God, they're not Christians, so why should we expect them to act like Christians? Why should we expect them to... Well, let me ask you, why don't we give them the license to just go and steal then? I mean, they're not Christians anyway. It's okay, let them steal. Go to the corner store every day, rob it. Because they're not Christians anyway. Now, we would never go that far. But in our homes, to have this mentality that, well, we can't really put this expectation upon them because they don't love God, they're not Christians, they're not born again, is just as absurd as saying, it's okay, rob the corner store every day. It's just as crazy. And we know for an unbeliever to not go and steal, there's safety, there's protection there for him, whether they're in Christ or not. So let's teach them. And then he goes on where to do it, how to do it. And I like to say, the way Deuteronomy gives it, the way God gives it to Israel there in Deuteronomy 6, is a very practical way. I am not downing the idea of sit-down family devotions, not at all. They have their place. But God told them to seize the opportunity as they went through their day. It wasn't just, now we sit down. that has its place and has its benefits. Absolutely. Okay? Well, hear me. I'm not downing that. I'm not nullifying that. But God had something greater in mind than that. And I think in our day, we have made family devotions something that God never intended it to be. It's become a ritual. It's become, I'm not sure what word to use. We've made it something that God never really intended it in some places, in some homes. Somehow we think that if we do this, you know, we sit down most every day, if not every day, but most every day, we have this family devotions time. Somehow we rest in that and we think everything will be fine. We've done our duty. I tell you here tonight, as priests, to just have that, we have not fulfilled our duty. We've done part of our duty. That could be part of it. But what God told him to do, when you rise up, when you sit down, when you walk, by the way, going through life, being together and taking the opportunity as you go through life, because it becomes practical. It's like, oh yeah, really? Well, that makes sense. It's a little bit like object lessons in children's class. You know, in children's lessons, how many of us like object lessons? You know, brother gets up there and has the children up here and he has an object. Almost everyone, including adults, our eyes are glued on the object. What is he going to say? How is he going to use this? I think that's the heart of God. For us to teach our children is by object. Real life objects. Real life experiences. It puts life behind the word. And that's what God wants. And that is so much more than many times what a sitting down session will do, where we read a portion of scripture, maybe sing a song. Now, it can all be good and right, and there can be life there also. Please understand. But God has more in mind than that. In 2 Timothy 3, another portion of scripture I like to read. I didn't have enough time to print out all my verses like I normally do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Here's Paul writing to Timothy. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Timothy, continue in the things which thou hast learned. On top of continuing those things, remember from what source you have gotten these teachings. I think we would do well in our day to do that, to do the same. I think many of the things that we see falling to the wayside today would not fall to the wayside if, number one, we would purpose to continue in them, and secondly, know of whom we have received them. Makes a difference, doesn't it? I think we wouldn't have quite as many interpretations as we do today if we would just simply stick to the things we have learned and know of whom we have learned them. In this case, Paul is not referring to God. He's referring to Timothy, and I believe he's referring possibly to himself, but also some of the other apostles, and for sure his mother and his grandmother, who were godly people, godly influences in his life. Timothy, look back. Remember, don't forget of what source you have learned these things. Brothers, you would all agree with me, I believe, that as the home goes, so goes the church. Therefore, the importance that they become one and are one. Because as the home goes, so goes the church. I really wish sometimes that as the church tries to go, the home would go. And praise God, there's many situations where that happens. But all too often, it's not. And the testimony of the church, the testimony of Christ is marred when the home goes astray. When the home turns worldly. Can I use that word around here without getting kicked out? Worldly. That testimony affects the church tremendously. And I don't think we think about that enough. You know what? In this case, in this congregation, when your home turns worldly, you become a fashion show. If I can just use that term. You become very fashionable, stylish in the way of dress, in the way of, I guess, in any which way. You know what? Yeah, people see that it's you. But they don't necessarily label you as much as they will label the church that you are part of. Think about that. And this is God's house. These are God's people. It is His testimony that is being marred. His testimony being dragged through the mud. Brothers and sisters, these two shall be one. As the home goes, so goes the church. Brothers, everything you like to see in the church, based on the Word of God, not personal preferences, but based on the Word of God, everything that you like to see here needs to start here. You know, it's sad when you hear of people, of their testimony, they say, well, the only time we ever pray is when we're here. The only time we ever sing is when we're here. The only time, and on the list goes. That's a sad testimony. Praying, singing, the reading of the Word of God, it all ought to be here. We would all agree. But brothers and sisters, it needs to start here. These two should be one. The church so often gets blamed for the weakness of the home. The fault lies here if this home is struggling. And there could be truth to that. Absolutely, depending what's happening here. But generally speaking, I don't think we're looking at it right. I don't think our perspective is right. Does the church play a role in our homes? Absolutely. And I would even say at this point that the authority in the church is higher than that of me being priest over here. And I say that carefully. But God has given authority to the church that overrides, if it needs to, the authority of the father in the home. So if your home is not going in the direction of oneness with the church, because you don't think, the father doesn't think that it's necessary. Yeah, the father doesn't see it as vital. The church says, this is what we're going to do. This is where we're going based on principles in the Word of God. I, as a father, must be willing to bow my heart and say, yes, I'll bring my family along. I too will go in that direction. I know I'm the priest in the home, but I failed. I missed it. I didn't see something. I'll come along with that. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. There are too many families, too many couples, too many husbands and too many wives that expect at times that the church will make a godly home for them. You know, if someone comes to church and expects the church to produce a godly family in my home, I can almost guarantee you that it's not going to happen. Almost guaranteed. It's a false expectation. You know, the church is here to complement your home, your family. The church is here to bless the home. The church is there to complement your family. The church is comprised of godly families. The church does not exist to produce godly families as much as she is made up of godly families. That's the church. So the church is there to complement you, and your home is there to complement the church. These two shall be one. I have here a bit of a testimony. I may have shared it here before, I'm not sure. Quite possibly some of you have read this yourselves. But in this whole aspect of applying Deuteronomy 6 and taking the words out of 2 Timothy 3, instructing, teaching the Word of God, making it practical, in such a way that it's real, there's life. And yes, take them to church, and the church complements what you're doing at home, and what you're doing in your home complements the church. I'd like to read to you a portion of a testimony of the Puritans. Like I said, I may have shared it here before, I'm not sure. But the Puritans, they believed the father should be the pastor in his home, in the same way an ordained minister pastors the church. The Puritans went so far as to publish elaborate directories for family worship. They were so serious about this that if a father neglected the spiritual training of his family, he would be brought before the elders of the church for discipline. And if he refused to take his proper leadership role, they would then withhold communion from him. Now, what do you think of that? That's pretty serious, isn't it? And I'm not here endorsing what the Puritans did, but I'm telling you, they had something. They had a vision for their home, and they had a vision for the Father. And it was no small thing. And they took it very serious if a father would not fulfill his role. They would talk to him. Some form of discipline. If he wouldn't adhere to it, they would then withhold communion from him. And if he still didn't repent, they would actually excommunicate him. That's how important they viewed the role of a father in the home. So how important is the Word of God? Let's talk about the importance of God's Word. You know, what was true for Timothy is true for us, is true for our children. The Word of God makes us wise unto salvation. The Word of God has the power to save. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God is powerful. It generates faith and brings about salvation, the new birth. Hence the importance of having scripture impressed upon our children from a young age on. It is able to make them wise unto salvation. And the best way to do this is not necessarily to sit down once a day. It's to take and make the most of real life. And more than that, that we as parents live what we're trying to impress upon our children. That our children can look up to mom and dad and say, yeah, I can see mom and dad, they're living this. This fits them. This describes them. So they have a real life example to look to that's very close to them. The Word of God tells us to, in Colossians 3:16, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Not just 5 minutes here and another 10 minutes over here. You know, I have my personal and I have my family devotions. Again, can start there. But tonight I'm saying there's something more than that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as fathers and as mothers. Let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. When something is going to dwell within us richly, it means a little bit more than just a few crumbs. It means that the word of God has become and is becoming a part of who we are. Richly. It reminds me of a story I once heard or read, I'm not sure. Again, maybe I've shared it, maybe I've told it here before. The story of a young child who was supposed to undergo an open heart operation, surgery. And, you know, as a little child, rightly so, she trembled a little bit, and the parents were trembling for the child, and they weren't quite sure, you know, as parents, this young child, how much do we tell her? How much does she need to know? How much will she understand? And so, you know, the parents were wrestling with it. The child knew something serious was about to happen, and finally the child asked the parents, well, why are they going to cut me open? Why are they going to cut open my heart? The parents said, well, you know, they're just going to cut it open and they just want to see what's inside there. And the child says, well, I can tell you what they're going to find in there. They don't have to cut me open. They're going to find Jesus in there, she says, because I have Jesus in my heart. I thought, what a testimony. Now I'm using that to illustrate us allowing the Word of God to richly dwell within us, that the Word of God comes out. You know, as the old nature, when we're filled with sin and self, if we got pushed and pressured, what came out? Something foul, right? Something sour. Something defiling. Now the Word of God is supposed to dwell within us to the degree that when we're questioned, when we're pushed, when that button is pushed one too many times, nothing but the Word of God comes out. Nothing but the character of Jesus Christ comes out. Dwell in you richly. Someone says, I'm going to see what's inside of you. You say, go ahead. I already know what's there. It's the Word of God. You're going to find Christ-likeness there. The Word of God, very, very important. Very, very powerful. And if the Word of God is dwelling richly within us as parents over here, and it's influencing our children, and the Word of God is being taught here, you can't help but have them as one. But now if the Word of God is dwelling richly here, but hardly abiding here, we create a struggle. We create conflict. Sometimes I've wondered, in some cases, why is this home still coming here? Not thinking of your congregation, but just thinking. Sometimes I wonder, the struggles that we hear, the complaints that we hear, nothing's right over here. My question is, then, what are you doing there? What are you doing there? Oh, the church is pulling this way, but we don't want to go there. Well, one of two things has to happen. If the church is right, if the direction they're going is based on the Word of God, one of two things has to happen. Either you submit yourself to the Word of God and you come along, or you pull out. One of two things. Or you're constantly going to be in conflict. And that creates misery for you and for everyone else. Now maybe I need to clarify that. I'm not promoting that when we have differences that we just pull out. We work at things. We work at becoming one. But if there's no heart to become one, then I ask, then why are you there? Why? Another powerful thing of the Word of God, the effect of the Word of God, and why it ought to be richly dwelling in our homes, is the protection that it offers. Protection. You know, only the Word of God can protect you and your family from the influence of the heathen pagan culture around us. Only the Word of God can do that. You know, some of the places you go and work, I'm assuming you would find it so, you brothers who go out and you do things in the city and whatnot. The things that flash before your eyes in the way of people, in the way of music, the influences that come your way, there's only one hope for us to stay pure in all of that. and that is to be filled with the Word of God. Be filled with the Word of God. Moses understood this. Moses knew that once Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, that he would enter a country that was wholly giving over to idolatry. It doesn't sound like a land flowing with milk and honey, does it? When you think of all the idolatry that was in there. Now, how were they to resist the seductive call of Baal? There's one way, and that was to abide by the statutes and the commandments of God. And then impressing the same upon their children. How was Timothy expected to survive as he ministered in cities like Corinth? Corinth was filled with prostitutes. It was Sin City. I always kind of forget, do you have a state in the U.S. here that's nicknamed Sin City? Is it Los Angeles? Las Vegas. I don't know how different Corinth would have been from Las Vegas. How is Timothy, a young man? How could God send this young man into a city like that? Only because he had been taught the Word of God. And it was dwelling within him. And he was living out the Word of God. And he could go in there. You know, Scripture says, unto the pure, all things are pure. As Christians, we don't need to be defiled by going into Sin City. We're there. We're doing our work. We're doing whatever, maybe it's missions. You know, some of these mission fields are ugly. They're anything but godly. Totally immodest. Think of heard of reports in Haiti. Common to see people beside, just in a river, totally unclothed, bathing. How can someone be a missionary? Only if the Word of God will dwell within him richly can he be there and remain pure. The Word of God, if we love it, if we embrace it, it will keep out the evil, sinful influences. But again, as we talked about this morning, we don't dare, as parents and as priests in the home, we don't dare just give them the truth and then back off and kick up our feet. We cannot do that. We must be willing to get practical. Speaking of getting practical and keeping the evil influences out, I wrestled with and contemplated and even started here in Steve's basement on a sermon preparation on the home and technology. The devil has and is using technology like never before. The Word of God says in Daniel that in the latter days, in the end times, knowledge shall increase. Well, knowledge has increased, all right, and is increasing. So in this thing of technology, as priests in the home, we must be willing to get practical. I don't know how it is here with you, but I cringe when I hear that a father has given his son or his daughter a phone with open, unrestricted internet. I don't know how that sits with you, but that doesn't sit well with me. How about this new contemporary music? What do we do with that? Wait till they have convictions of their own to get rid of it, or do we help them get rid of it? If we invite the world into our homes, is it any wonder that so many of our children find the world more enticing than the ways of God? Is it any wonder? As a priest in the home, can you say no? You know that? It's one of the longest words in our vocabulary today. The hardest one to say. And it only has two letters. No. No. Can we still say no? Not a mean no. Not a rude no. But no, son. No, daughter. You may not. We cannot. And again, maybe an opportunity to have them exercise their own discernment as to why not, so that they do form convictions. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. If we're going to have our children do it, probably one of the most practical ways and the easiest way for them to impress the word of God into their hearts and even helping them memorizing it is to teach them songs. Scripture songs. I don't know how often I'm not much of a board game person, and about the only times I do play, it's just because for the sake of my wife and my children. But if we're playing Bible trivia or some sort of Bible game, my wife blows me away. She was taught, she has learned so many Bible songs, and they're asking for names, and names is one of the hardest things for me, as many of you know. They're asking for names of kings, names of whatever. And many times she can just recall a song and she starts singing the song, and names come out. You know, I think it's a beautiful way of impressing truth, the scripture, into our children's lives. And it's an easier way to memorize for many. You know, teach them songs that speak of Christian faith. Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I think it's all right to take some maybe extreme measures to help our children, to promote them, motivate them to memorize. It's all right to not bribe them, but to put an incentive before them. Because I think what they memorize today, they'll have with them when they're 15, 16 years old. And the way society is going today, who knows if we'll have this in 50 years from today? Who knows? I don't know where that law is at that they were trying to pass in California, restricting all written material that speaks against homosexuality and whatnot, right along that line. They want to ban it all. And from the source from which I heard this, he told me that if he was not wrong, he understood that they were already planning a burning day. A burning day. To burn all such literature. Well, guess what's going to be one of the first books that they're going to burn? So let's teach our children the Word of God while we have it. Encourage them to memorize it. We're going to bring it to a close here. As always, there's so much more that could be said, but our time is up. I'd like to ask us a series of questions here in closing. Do you value the church? Is the church a blessing to you? Is it a place that you love to go to? What do you desire to receive from your church? Where would you like to see your church go? Do you come to church with expectations? And I'm talking about right expectations. You expect someone to get up and teach the Word of God as much as possible, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you expect that? You think of the church and you think of your leaders, you think of your deacons. Do you have expectations from them? You think of the families that make up the church. Do you have expectations of them? Is there certain things you'd like to see from them? Probably all of us would say yes to the above. Yes. How do you respond when your leader or your families in the church fall short of legitimate biblical expectations? How do you respond? Do you harbor ill feelings? Do you exercise a critical spirit? Do you openly and freely talk about so-and-so's shortcomings? Or do you pray for them? Do you come alongside of them and offer them your support and allow yourself to be a crutch? How do you respond? Now lastly, do you have the same expectations of yourself as you have of other families and the church leaders? The answer must be yes in order for these two to be one. I leave this with us in closing for this weekend. To me, I am waiting. I am looking for the day where these two will be more one than what they are today. I would love to see these two together in John 17. In that same oneness. I mean, after all, if this is a Christian home, we all find ourselves in Christ, do we not? We all claim the same Jesus. So let's work towards that oneness. Let's work towards fulfilling that prayer, that one of the last prayers that Jesus had before he went to the cross, that they would be one, even as he and the Father are one. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you again tonight. Father, we simply want to commit to you, your word, and the truth of your word, and ask for your blessing on it. Father, I pray for your blessing upon your church, upon the families, these homes represented here. Father, I pray that you would be able to prosper them richly and use them, Father, to further your kingdom here in Allen County and then branching out. We commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.